Thank you, musicians, all of you. The ministry of music is such a vital part of the life of the church. How rich we are with a song in our heart and with the blessing of some people who know how to turn it loose in such a wonderful way. Thank you. Thank you. Now this evening we're coming back to the upper room and we're going to invite you tonight to turn to the 15th chapter of John, turning to what I believe is probably the most familiar portion of the upper room discourse. The section we're going to look at this evening concerning our Lord's ministry to his disciples, in which he uses this wonderful metaphor of the vine and the branches, is one that has often touched my heart. I hope it has often touched your heart, that we're not being presumptuous tonight to come to a passage that is as well worn as this one, but it is certainly one of those themes in the upper room discourse that ought to be included in any study of the major themes in this very, very important section of Scripture. Wonderful to see you here tonight, to have the opportunity to share together with you in the study of the Word. Now we're going to read from chapter 15, so let's go to verse 1 of that chapter, John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you that you should go, bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. We end our reading there, and trust God will bless his word to us. One of the great privileges of my life was to have the kind of heritage I had with godly grandparents. They are people who immigrated to this country in their teens from Switzerland. And in the formative years of my life, my grandpa and grandmother were some of those very important people that God used in my life. Wonderful, wonderful godly people. One of the things that I count a privilege, even though I rarely have opportunity to make use of it, is that my gramp taught me a skill that he had learned back in Switzerland. There, he and his father worked as vine dressers. In that part of Switzerland, they had extensive vineyards. And he grew up, even as a child, working hours and hours and hours during the winter and during the spring to prune grapes, to dress grapevines. And he knew how to do it. And one of the privileges is that he sort of took me under his wing and taught me how to dress vines. On our little farm, we always had grapevines. We always had a vineyard. And in my gramps' farm, he always had a vineyard. And there were neighbors who had vineyards. And they soon found out that if you pruned your grapes properly, you got a much better product and a much better quantity of grapes. And so in those years, I had a lot of opportunity to spend time out in a vineyard pruning grapes. So when I come to a passage like this, there are certain things with which I resonate. But you need to know, however, that one of the first things you learn when you're going to get into the business of pruning grapes is that there are two major issues that you must always keep in mind. These are fundamental. These are foundational. First of all, grapes in any given season do not grow on old wood. And if you drive by a vineyard now at this time of the year in the winter time, anything that you see there, and the vine and the branches and all of this tangled mess of vines, anything that you see there now will not bear grapes again. That's number one. Old wood doesn't bear grapes. The second is related, and that is that old wood does, however, sap the strength of the vine. Because if you leave it there, when spring comes and growth comes again, all of that old wood is going to grow leaves. And the curlicues and all the other good things that are a part of that grapevine. And it takes energy out of the soil, through the vine, to support that and to produce all those leaves and to maintain all of that woodwork again. And that's not what you're looking for. If you're raising grapes, you're not looking for leaves. You're looking for fruit. And so if you leave that old wood there, the more you leave there, the less you get of a crop. See? And it was interesting. My grand took me to several places in the community where they had these beautiful, they used to call them arbors. In the old days, people had, it was almost like a trellis over a section, often in the back of their house, a back walkway going to their house. And there would be this trellis that would come up from the side and often connected over the top, and grapevines planted, and of course a tangled mass of grape and vine growing there. And in the summer, of course, when the leaves were on, it was beautiful, beautiful. Sometimes this was the coolest place around, especially if they could direct it in such a way that it would pick up the prevailing northwest breezes. And you could go in there. I remember many times in my gramps' house, he had one. You could go in there when you came out of the field and you were warm and sweaty. That was one of the coolest places you could. That was before air conditioning, about it. And we enjoyed those arbors, but there wasn't much for grapes. Why? Because the vines were supporting all of that growth and all of those leaves. And many, many times I had the reminder from my grandfather of these two principles. Old wood does not produce any fruit, but old wood does sap the strength of the vine. Therefore, pruning is essential. Essential. Now, as we turn to this passage, we immediately find in John 15 that this is one of those beautiful I am passages. You know that this characterizes John's gospel, as he, by the Spirit, selected certain events from the life of Christ that he was going to include in this gospel account. He included seven great discourses of the Savior in which he used a title, I am, I am, I am. And the titles unfold before us. In chapter 6, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, I am the light of the world. In 10, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. In 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Here in 14, we saw, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here in 15, I am the true vine. I am the vine. And these great I am passages unfold before us in John's gospel with great, great profit. In fact, there's some time, maybe you want to do this kind of study, or maybe on your own, in your own private study of the Scripture in quiet time. Just make your way through these wonderful I am passages that are title claims. And then I think I mentioned to you that there is another seven series of I ams in John's gospel. And these are claims to deity. And they are important scriptures. Many times we miss these. They're not quite so popular to study, but they are very, very, very vital for us. For example, in chapter 8, you find that dramatic statement of our Savior, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Oh, that got their attention. And in the same chapter, he said, before Abraham existed, I am. These great deity claims in terms of I am. And of course, the Jewish ears were in tune to this because they realized that centuries before, Moses had stood at the burning bush and had heard the true God of Israel say, "This is what you can call me. I am that I am." And the people of our Lord's day had a hard time accepting the fact that standing before them was a human being who spoke those same words, and even said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So these great claims unfold before us in John's gospel. And of course, this leads us to this claim in chapter 15, which we look at this evening. Now let's say just a little bit about the vineyard culture in Israel. I don't meet many people that know much about vineyard culture. I think most of what is done these days is winemaking, and it's done in just a few places in the country. Some of you who live up near Niagara, of course, are familiar with vast, vast vineyards up there in the West Coast and the mountainous regions. If you came from Italy and some of the European areas, you will find people who are familiar with vineyard culture. But most of us don't know much about this. So let's just mention several things here that I think are important. In ancient Israel, this was common. The ancient Israelites were an agrarian people. The Levitical structure that God gave to the nation tied them to the ground, to the soil. In fact, even if they sold their little property during their lifetime sometime, when the year of Jubilee came, it went right back to the family anyway. In fact, God condemned ancient Israel through the prophet Isaiah for selling their land and moving to the cities. That was not his purpose. He had tied them to the land. And in the history of God's ancient people, Israel, most of the people would be familiar with raising of grapes. It was just as much a part of life as anything else that you could name in the nation. Virtually every family had at least a few vines, and the production of grapes and the juice of the grapes was a very, very important of everyday life. It was just common for them. And so when our Lord uses this metaphor, he didn't have to explain, as we need sometimes to explain the metaphors of Scripture, because they lived every day of their lives in terms of a culture that raised grapes. And, of course, the prophets had already spoken in these terms. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 5, you will find Isaiah's great song of the vineyard. You've read that. You've studied it, no doubt. Now, one of the very scathing things that Isaiah did when he spoke to a wayward nation for the Lord was to say, here's what the Lord says, I will sing this song. And he may even have a guitar, a strum, or whatever he used when he gave his song of the vineyard to the nation, in which he said that the Lord spoke and said, I prepared this vineyard. I took the rocks out of the soil. And in Israel, that's something. I took the rocks out of the soil. It was choice soil. I got some choice vines and I planted them. I put a hedge around it, a fence around it. I put fertilizer on it. And then I sat back waiting for a nice crop. And all I got was worthless, sour grapes. Now what does a person do? When you've done everything you could to raise a good crop of grapes, and the vines produce worthless, sour grapes, what do you do? I'll tell you what I will do, he said. I'll take the fence down. I'll let the animals come in and trample over this and ravage my garden of grapes. And he said, Israel, he's talking about you. You're the vineyard of the Lord. And he established you as a nation, and he favored you as a nation, and he worked all kinds of miracles to help you and strengthen you and protect you. He gave you his word. He gave you his prophets. He gave you leaders. And you've blown it. You've turned from him. You've turned to idols. You've forsaken the Lord. And he's going to let Babylon come in and ravage the vineyard. And in spite of the fact that the Song of the Vineyard ends up with such a scathing rebuke, it's interesting that the nation took pride in being divine of God. When you come to Hosea's prophecy, you'll find a statement there in which he used the same expression of the frustration of the living God that his vineyard had only produced worthless sour grapes, as it were. But still, they took pride in being the vineyard of God. In fact, when Herod built that beautiful temple that stood on the Temple Mount in the days of Christ when he was here on earth, when he finished the temple on the west facade of the Temple of Herod, one of the seven wonders of the world of that day, he had his workmen cut into the stone on the west side. You know, the door was on the east side, the entrance. But on the west side, on that great multi-story facade, they had engraved, dug into the stone, a great vine, because the Jews took pride in the fact that they were the vine of the Lord. And not only did they cut that vine into the stones, but then they took gold and silver and hammered it in there, so that when you looked at the west side of that temple in the low sun, when it was setting in the west, glittering there in the beauty of that western sun, was this beautiful multi-storied vine, and you could see the glinting of the gold and the silver in that vine. Oh yes, Israel took pride in the fact that they were the vine of Jehovah. But as the prophet had said, all they were yielding to him was sour grapes. Sour grapes. And then the night came in that upper room when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine. See, now don't miss that word, folks. Because when we come to look at this, we find it significant that our Lord introduced this section not only by saying, I am the vine, which he said later on. You'll see it down in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. But he started with this significant statement, I am the true vine. You see, the nation had disappointed the heart of God in their idolatry, in their stubbornness, in their unbelief. The nation had disappointed the heart of God. But then Christ came. The Father sent his Son into the world. And he could say, I always do those things that please my Father. And the heavens could open and the Father could speak from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight. And so here now we hear him say, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. What satisfaction our Lord brought to the heart of his Father with his perfect obedience. I often think of that statement that the hymn writer put, it's in your black books there, my Savior's obedience and blood, the hymn writer wrote, hide all my transgressions from view. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, it was the disobedience of one man that plunged the human race into sin, but it was by the obedience of one man that salvation came. Praise God that there was a true vine. I, Jesus said, am the true vine. Now, as we look at this metaphor, notice some important interpretive points. Okay? First of all, notice that he is not giving a gospel message to unsaved people here. He's talking to his own disciples, the 11 beloved, devoted disciples. And what we have in the story of the vine and the branches in this metaphor is not a gospel message. And one of the reasons why a lot of people have had such consternation about, you know, trimming off these branches and burning them and all of that is because they force this into a gospel context, which it is not. This does not tell us that you're going to lose your salvation if you're a believer and you're going to get thrown in the fire. That is not what the Lord is teaching here. He's talking to his own. The metaphor has to do with his relationship with his own disciples and the purpose that he and his Father, who is the vine dresser, has for their lives as his disciples. That's what he's teaching. He's not threatening them with a loss of their salvation. They say, if you've never pruned vines, if you've never thrown all that stuff away to get rid of it, burn it, throw it in a ditch, whatever you do, because if you don't get rid of it, you're not going to get a good crop next year. If you cannot think this way, which, of course, is the language of the text, then you might come up with all kinds of problem doctrines out of here. But the text is fruit-bearing, not salvation. Secondly, we recognize the significance of the statement, the true vine. Obviously, in contrast to the tragic disappointment that the vine of God, the nation of Israel, had been to the heart of God. We also note, interpretly, that the Father is the vine dresser, the one who cares for, the one who owns and nurtures and works with the vineyard, the vine dresser. And, of course, there are the branches. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You don't have to be a theologian to understand that. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking about his relationship to his own disciples. And when he talks about pruning and then taking all that dead wood that he has to cut off away, and sometimes you will find this word is translated prune and sometimes it's translated cleanse. And again, we may have problems with that and say, well, which does it mean? Well, the fact of the matter is, if you understand vineyard work, you know that pruning is cleansing. You clean all of this stuff out of there by pruning so that when the spring comes, the new wood grows, and that's what produces the fruit. And so if you understand the setting and the language of the text, you don't get disturbed that the Lord used a very unique word that has both the idea of pruning and of cleansing. And of course, you can't help but see in this passage that wonderful sequence of expressions. The Lord began, as you see it, in verse 3, by talking about fruit and bearing fruit. And then he mentioned more fruit. And eventually he mentioned much fruit. And you can't help but see the degrees of expectation in the very teaching. And the way that a vine dresser produces more and more and eventually much fruit is by the way he cares for the vines. And inevitably, that involves pruning. Inevitably. Remember the axiom, old wood does not produce fruit. In fact, old wood saps the strength of the vine. Now, the key issue here, as the Lord presents this wonderful metaphor, is his appeal and his command, abide in me. Here's the vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. And now his great commission, his great invitation, his great command to his disciples is, you abide in me. And we've looked at this before. But the fact is, I remind you that the language abide is not theological. There's no special word used here. The word the Lord Jesus used that is translated in our English Bibles, abide, literally means to stay or to remain. Stay right there. And when the Lord Jesus talks about abiding in me, abide in me, we could possibly well translate that, stay in me. Stay close to me. Stay in touch with me. Like a parent would say to a child, stay right here, you see. You don't have to be a theologian to understand that. That's the kind of language the Lord is using. But it's wonderfully descriptive language of what he's trying to teach here in this significant metaphor. And so he says, abide in me. And he then says in verse 4, that if you don't, you cannot bear fruit by yourself. Well, you can understand that. You prune off the old wood of a vine, and whether you let it lay there or you get rid of it or whatever you do, don't expect whatever was pruned off of there. No, not only that, that old wood isn't going to bear fruit either. See? In fact, not only can a vine not produce fruit if it's not hooked into the branch, the branch bear fruit if it's not hooked into the vine, but it's not even going to bear fruit if it's old dead wood. See? So the picture is crystal clear, and the language is absolute. You cannot bear fruit by yourself. A vine produces fruit through its branches. A branch produces fruit because of its organic tie-in to the vine. That's where its life comes from. That's where its nurture comes from the vine. It has none itself. None itself. And so he says to you and me, as he said to his disciples, you cannot bear fruit by yourself. If you don't stay real close to me, if you don't stay in touch with, in fellowship with me, you can't bear fruit. And that's an absolute statement. Notice verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. Probably the central passage in this text. Now there's another absolute. Nothing. He didn't say, ladies and gentlemen, you can't do too much unless I help you. He didn't say that. Now that would be true. But the language is even stronger than that. The language isn't not much. The language is nothing. And as far as spiritual things are concerned, as far as the whole point of this metaphor is concerned, and that is fruit bearing, and whatever that means, we're going to see in a minute, you don't bear fruit just as a branch. Without a vital relationship to the vine, nothing. Zero. Zilch. Zip. Nothing. Whatever language you want to say. Nothing. Notice, too, of course, that he defines what he means. You see it in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Oh, now we're getting a definition of fruit bearing. What does he mean when he talks about bearing fruit? Well, if you're raising grapes, it's pretty obviously what you mean. If you're raising grapes, you want grapes. That's your fruit. But now when it comes into this metaphor that the Lord is using to teach vital truths to his disciples and to us, what is the fruit that he is looking for? Well, he's looking for lives, conduct, attitudes that are glorifying to God. You see, that's what he missed in Israel. Now, when the prophet spoke those strong words to Israel and used that song of the vineyard to rebuke the nation, and when Hosea said what he did about a nation that had produced worthless grapes because it was just turned inward and feeding itself, the fact of the matter is they were still going through the motions of religion. In both cases, the temple was there. The priests were wearing their garb. They were going through all the motions. The animals were being consumed, killed, and the sacrifices were being consumed, and the feasts were going on, and it all was probably pretty impressive looking. Particularly in the days of Isaiah, when the first temple was still there. The splendor of Solomon's temple and all of that ritual must have been eye-popping. But it was not for the glory of God. In fact, if you go to Isaiah's opening words in chapter 1, we hear the Lord speak from his temple and say to them, who told you to come in here and splatter this place with blood? Get out of here, you're making me sick. What were they doing? They were bringing sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices? The kind that the book of Leviticus talks about. But the Lord said, this people is, oh, they're good at talking. Ooh, they talk big, they talk religious. Wow, their prayers are long and flowery. But their heart is far from me. And so he says, get out of here. I can't stand it. You're making me sick. See? It wasn't that they didn't have religious motion. It wasn't they'd quit going to meetings. Now, that's bad. I admit that. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was they were not there for the glory of God. That was the problem. That's the fruit he is seeking. And that's what he's talking about when he gives us this beautiful metaphor of the vine and the branches. And Jesus Christ said, I am the vine and you are the branches, and here is the fruit that the vine dresser wants to produce. That which is for his glory, a life for his glory, a life lived for his glory. That's what he wants. And you can't do that unless you're vitally plugged into me. And you live closely to me. And you let me prune you. Oh. Now that's the rub. I think of the statement that Ezekiel makes, sometime go to Ezekiel 15. I know that somewhere along the line that we probably mentioned this. I don't know that I've mentioned it this week or not. But the fact of the matter is in Ezekiel 15, Ezekiel, speaking for the Lord, makes a very interesting statement to them. He also uses the vine as a metaphor. And he says, now, what good is the vine? Here's a grapevine growing over here, maybe behind your house or out in this big vineyard. What good is it? Well, first of all, maybe for lumber. We're going to build a house. So what are we going to use? We need some 2x4s. We need some 2x6s, some 2x10s. Let's get some grapevine. Oh, no. No. No, you don't use it for building lumber, the prophet said. Okay? Well, let's go to the other extreme. And you really have to have grown up on an old-fashioned farm to realize how convenient it is to have sheds where you can put pegs in the wall to hang stuff on. See? I know some of you remember those days. Maybe you even have some on your back porch. We now call them neat little shaker pegs and that, you know. But at any rate, he says, now, okay, well, maybe this is what we want. We want some pegs to stick in the wall to hang stuff on. So let's use grapevine? Uh-uh. If you've got shaker pegs in your house you hang coats on, what are they? Well, probably oak. Maybe maple. Want to spend a little more bucks? Walnut? But it's not grapevine. Well, it has no strength. It has no structural strength. So even though you might find a piece of grapevine that's just the right size, you don't even have to trim it down. You don't even have to lathe it down. It's just a nice, short piece of grapevine. And it doesn't have any strength. You don't use it for that. You don't use it for lumber. You don't use it for a peg in the wall. But it's going to be cold this winter. So you're going to go out and get wood for your fireplace, so you ask for grapevine, right? Oh, forget it. It doesn't even produce heat when it burns. Well, then, the prophet Ezekiel says, what earthly good is the vine? If it's not good for lumber, not even a nice peg in the wall, it doesn't even make good for... What earthly good is the vine? And there's only one answer. To bear fruit. It is the only earthly good for a vine. And of course, that should tell us something like it told ancient Israel something. Now, in speaking, the Lord said some important things, but he did mention the fact that this is the purpose of the life of His own. Herein the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And there are a lot of ways to face this. Let me tell you one that I confess from time to time has echoed through my heart and conscience. To tell you the truth, I've made people angry by even passing this on to them, although it didn't come from me. It came to me from a very dear friend, Bill McDonald, who once said at a young people's meeting, and I will never forget it, he was talking to them about how they were going to use their lives, how they were going to live their lives. And he made a rather extreme statement. He said, I would hate to go through life and find out that as a Christian, I had spent my whole life doing something that an unsaved person could have done just as well. I've never forgotten that. Now, I know Bill, and I know his teaching, and I know he wasn't saying that a Christian should not have secular employment. No, he wasn't saying that. But what he's saying is whether you work for Sears Roebuck, or whether you're a chartered accountant, or whether you're a medical doctor, or whether you're a housewife, your life should not be simply doing stuff that an unsaved person could have done just as well. You live for Christ where you are. Whether it's working for Sears, whether it's the church. You see, an unsaved person can't live a life of testimony. An unsaved person can't share the gospel with their fellow workers. And then we could go on and on and on. An unsaved person cannot honor Christ by a life of integrity in the workplace. The point is this. What is the purpose of the life of a disciple of Christ? There's one answer. Living to the glory of God. That's fruit bearing. And He not only wants to produce fruit in us, He wants to produce more fruit in us, and He wants eventually to produce much fruit in us. To me, it's a glorious thing to think that as a mere mortal, as a mere human being, it is possible for the believer to live a life to the glory of God. It's a marvelous possibility that is set before us in this beautiful picture of the vine and the branches. If a true believer in Christ lives in close fellowship with the Savior and responds to His ministry in his life or her life, that life can produce that which is to the glory of God. And that's the highest calling in all of time and history. The highest. Now there is this pruning matter. Now let's think about that a minute. What involves pruning? What is pruning to us? Well, there may be such things as habits. Is it possible that a Christian could have some habits that need to go if their life is really going to be to the glory of God? The pruning may involve our overt conduct. It may involve our attitudes. Ooh, I've seen some pretty sour non-testimony attitudes among Christians. Maybe the pruning may involve some relationships that are not wholesome, that need to go if a person's life is going to be to the glory of God. It may have to do with our values and priorities. Now, we've just got our priorities mixed up, and the Lord may want to trim out some of those topsy-turvy values and priorities that keep us from living for His glory. It may be our business practices. Could it be that a Christian may have business practices that are not only not to the glory of God, that maybe even dishonor the Lord? Yes, it could be. And we wonder sometimes why some of the difficult things happen in lives, and sometimes they need pruning. In fact, just old wood needs to be pruned. And in one sense, all of the blessings and all of whatever you did to serve the Lord 15, 20 years ago, praise God, and He will reward what was done for His glory. But don't rest on those oars now, folks. That's old wood. You need some new growth if you're going to live for the glory of God today and tomorrow. You don't just rest on the laurels of the past. Now, what you do to serve Him today may be different than when you were a counselor at camp 40, 50 years ago. Well, that's obvious. Now, maybe what you do to serve Him is to be a prayer warrior. Maybe what you do to serve Him today is to just encourage your neighbor who's sick and needs a meal once in a while. Whatever you do to serve Him, you see, that's the glorious thing about the service of Christ. He's built in a variety of gifts and a variety of services. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. We're not talking about just standing up here and preaching. No, 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 no. In fact, this can just be hot air too, folks. We all know that. See? In fact, you can stand up here and preach with the tongue of men and angels, Paul said. It doesn't mean a hill of beans. So let's not get too stereotyped in our service for Christ. But fellow believer, you can live for Christ. And your life can be fresh. And you can touch lives for His glory today and tomorrow and the next day. And you can serve Him well. Even if you're flat on your back, you can still pray. And that's the message of the vine and the branches. He wants to produce in us a life that is lived for the glory of God. That's the message He gave His disciples through this metaphor in the upper room. And of course, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus is absolutely essential. Not suggestion, absolute essential. If our lives are to live for the glory of God, if we're not just going to do like Israel and go through religious motions, if our lives are to be lived for the glory of God, then intimate, personal fellowship with Jesus Christ, staying real near the Lord Jesus, is an absolute essential. And of course, that means you have to listen to His Word. How do you do that? We know. I don't have to preach to you about that. He's spoken. Are we listening? He communes with us. Are we tuned in? Are you fresh in your contact with the Scripture? What about your prayer life? Oh, you say, my, this man's talking awfully simple. Yes, it's awfully simple. The language the Lord used is simple. For the branch to say, closely connected to the vine and draw its resources from the vine, that's utterly simple. But it's absolutely essential. And without Him, fellow believers, zero. Nothing. Nothing. I trust you want more than that in your life. I trust that you would want to be one of those branches that He may have to prune here and there, again and again. There may be some things. I hope that every one of us can think of times in our life when the Lord had to deal with us. Maybe it was just in the quiet of our study of the Scriptures. Maybe it was through a loving spouse that was God's instrument to challenge us, to confront us, to commune with us. Maybe it was a teacher that shared with you some truth from God that just stirred your soul and deepened your commitment to biblical truth. Maybe it was a hard blow in life that robbed you of your emotional support and made you lean harder on the Lord. Whatever it may have been. But the Lord works, see? And His life flows into our lives. And the vine dresser does the pruning. And praise God, the end result is the privilege we have to live a life for the glory of God. And so we listen to the Lord Jesus say in that tender evening with His disciples, "Here is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." I pray that's still a burning desire in your life. Even if it means getting rid of some things that may stand in the way, even if it means just the ordinary changes of the dynamics of life, God is at work in and through all of these issues. That's what Romans 8:28 says. Why? Not only for our good and blessing, but ultimately for His glory. And that's what counts. Father, we thank You. We thank You that those of us who know Christ can just find great delight in hearing the Savior say, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Stay real close to me, and I'll produce fruit in your life. That which is to the glory of my Father, and that's the real purpose, the real joy of living." Oh, Father, we thank You. We thank You that we who are mere creatures of the dust could ever live lives to Your glory. But in our sober, sensible moments, that's what we want, oh, Father. We want this kind of life, a life lived to the glory of our glorious God, a life lived in close communion with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that You will renew that desire this evening, and that each one of us from our hearts will again commune with the living God and open our hearts afresh with that desire to bear fruit, to bear more fruit, yes, to bear much fruit, that there will be much in our lives for Your glory. There will be much in our lives of fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus. and that His invigorating life can flow through us and produce that which is to the glory of our God. This is our prayer. Thank You that You sent the true vine. Thank You that as believers we are vitally, organically related to the true vine. Give us enough spiritual sense to stay close to Him, to draw upon His resources, so that our lives may be to the glory of our God. We pray in Jesus' name.